it is a great art to commune, to be with people in community, but do not participate with your inner being. That is to say, your inner being, your inner man, has to be with God. Hi there, and greetings to everyone seeking and hoping to find the true meaning of life, those sick and tired of this poisonous world whose soul and spirit are bleeding, and of the emptiness and futility of this materialistic civilization. Welcome to our radio show, The Way, The Truth, The Life. Welcome to our world of supreme love and immortality, where all human hopes are fulfilled. Welcome to the world of Orthodox Christian spirituality, a world now unknown to the West, which once had the key, but lost it a long time ago, the key that has an answer to every question. My name is Monk Arsenije Jovanović. I live in the monastery of Ostrog, Montenegro. It is never too easy to talk on spiritual issues, especially when it has to be in foreign language, which is English to me. I apologize in advance for possible mistakes. However, I believe God will help me to say the word and you to understand it. So, let us embark on our waves. Good evening, everyone, my dear brothers and sisters. Welcome to the radio show, The Way, The Life, and The Truth. And indeed, it is the truth that Christ is Son of God, and He saved the humankind, and of course, those who wants to be saved. Thank God, and to my great joy, this time addressing you from my hermitage, where I have spent 5 years up in the mountains, in a little house, an hour walk from the monastery of Black River. It is right in the triangle of Montenegro, Serbia and Kosovo. I had an opportunity to come here again, this time not for a long, only 5 days, but it means a lot to me, because lately I am working with people more and more. Since I have started my work on radio and with presentations and lectures, I am present very much into the media, especially on internet, so people listen what I'm saying, and they think that I'm some kind of wonder worker or even a saint. So they call me a lot, more and more every day, thinking that I can solve their problems, to give a solution and to heal their spiritual wounds. I'm neither that, but what I am a monk and the one who repents, who tries to be a repentant, to repent every day, every morning and every evening, being conscious that I'm only a man, and more than that, a sinner. But I can help in that way that I can give an advice how to fight our psychical and spiritual infirmities. I cannot solve them. I'm not a saint that I can say a prayer and to fix the broken spirit. I can only give an advice rooted on the first place in Holy Father and then in my own small experience, which for me in my life is very important, since I have had great problems and terrible psychical and spiritual infirmities, and with great repentance, deep humility and fervent prayer to the Lord in about many years. I'm not going to say how long and how many, because some of the listeners can come into despair. But I'm talking about a real healing, and I will tell. It took me about 20 years, very fierce struggle and fight in the first place with my fallen nature and with demons who are there all the time. And thank God I have received excuse from the Lord, forgiveness from the Lord. And how do I know that God forgave me? I know through the joy that came back to me, that I earned through my toil. Of course, that doesn't mean that I'm saved, because even this night I can gravely sin and shake my salvation. But what had happened, it is forgiven, and I know that. So through this experience, I can give an advice and solution how someone can help himself. But since this work with people becomes bigger and heavier, it's not easy for me to preserve my inner peace and prayer. Very often I feel extremely spiritually exhausted and empty, so that I cannot pray, I cannot keep my regular night vigil and many other things. So that's why I understood that not only that I have to withdraw into my cell in the monastery, but more than that, I have to go into my wilderness, to my hermitage, and to stay there, to shut off telephone and to spend certain number of days in complete silence, solitude, and more than everything else, in mental Jesus prayer. So thank God, here I am again. It is always a great pleasure and joy for me to be here. It is so beautiful. It's completely deserted and wild. It's a real wilderness. A first habitation, a little village, is about an hour walk down the hill. So basically, the only inhabitants of this area are ravens, foxes, wolves and bears, eagles and rabbits. Only from now and then some human passes by, but it's very seldom. So it's a perfect place for withdrawal into myself and to concentrate on prayer and inner spiritual realities. Of course, I cannot pray all the time. I usually bring a canvas or two, my paints and brushes, some books, and that's it. During morning hours, I usually paint, read, paint again. Then around noon, I eat some fruit. In the morning, I have a slight breakfast in order to stay more or less with empty stomach and more or less hungry. Then paint a little bit more, and in the early afternoon, I quit painting, and then I take to read Holy Gospel, Psalter, and then some other books. And then at about 3 p.m., I start my prayer program, prayer rule, which consists solely of mental Jesus prayer. And I try to stay in a prayer for about 4 hours, from 3 to 7 p.m. It benefits me a lot. It gives a great benefit to my soul and to my whole personality. Then after spending some time here, when I go back to the world, here I regain my strength and I'm able to function again. And then again to come get back here, and that's how I manage to save myself and those who wants to listen what I'm telling them. Hopefully, in about 1 month, during July and maybe first half of August, I will come here again, but longer, for about 20 days. Because still, I have a lot of duties to do in the monastery of Ostrog. But I hope, in years to come, to spend more time during summers up here in my mountains. A month or two, it would be perfect for me. But we will see how things go. So, I just came from Monastery of Visoki Drčani. I was there for Ascension of the Lord, which is a feast day of the temple, of the main temple, because the main temple is dedicated to the Ascension of the Lord, Jesus Christ. So it was very solemn and very beautiful, and it's always very dear to me to go there, to see my brothers, to see my ex-brotherhood, where I have spent 12 years and where I was tonsured monk. It is a strong, serious brotherhood, 20 monks and 2 novices, and few more candidates for the novices. It is in very special environment, Visoki Drčani, especially after the war in Kosovo, circled around with barbed wire, and there are soldiers around protecting the monastery. I was always asking myself, and this time I ask myself, why do they have to protect, and from whom, the monastery? Those people in the monastery are not robbers or criminals, and it's not a jail, so to be protected with army and guns. And if it is not, why the local inhabitants want to do harm to the monastery and to the monks so that monastery has to be protected with a heavy armed army? That is a great question to me. What kind of people are those Albanians, so that the peaceful monks and the monastery, which is there for 6 centuries now, has to be protected? They have to be protected with guns. It is a great sadness to me. And I'm always thinking, what kind of people is that? And what is their future? If you build your future on force and violence and hatred against no matter who, your future, or definitely future of your children, is not going to be bright. Unfortunately, unfortunate Albanian people in Kosovo are building up their future on a very weak foundation, and it is a bitter hatred towards Serbs and whatever is Serbian, even against Serbian orchards. They hate Serbian trees and they cut them, and they kill Serbian cats and Serbian dogs and Serbian cattle. But anyway, being inside the monastery of Visoki Dečani, I always felt like I'm in heaven. It is a part of heaven on earth. And I remembered my years and my life in Visoki Dečani, this time again when I was there, seeing all those familiar and dear faces of my brothers. I fought myself very severely because my nature was very bad and decayed in the world, and I was full of passions. One of those passions that I had to fight was anger. I was trying to be peaceful and quiet and not to respond, but I always had a great inner fight to preserve it. But sometimes I was not able to restrain, and then I would give in and I would say harsh words, and I would even get into the quarrel. But of course, not for long and not for many days. And if it already happened, I fought strongly to ask for forgiveness the same day. It was not very often, but there were a few brothers that they were some kind of trigger for me. They knew how to excite me, and then I would respond in a bad manner. One of them was, he was much younger than me. He was from Croatia, and after the civil war in Croatia, he left. He came to Serbia, became a monk. He was an extremely intelligent person. He fluently spoke more than 7 languages, and 2 or 3 more he was using. But somehow he was kind of a psychotic person. And in the beginning, he wanted to get closer to me. He made up an idea that I'm some kind of a very spiritual monk, although I was young as well. Not so much with life years, but by monastic years. And since I was not experienced, and since I was not able to guide somebody else, because I was not able to guide myself, I was trying to refuse him and to avoid him several times. And finally he has realized that I don't want to be his whatever he wanted. Of course, it was nothing homosexual. It was spiritual, but in a not very healthy way. And then he changed completely. From that moment on, he started to hate me and to persecute me, and always to use a chance to irritate me. And he was really given to me from God, so that I can learn to be quiet and humble and moderate, and to restrain myself, not to say something harsh like people do in the world in such moments. But sometimes it would be too much, and I would give in into some kind of fight with him. It didn't happen many times, but it did happen several times, and it always gave me a great disturbance. Not only what I told him, or how heavy words were, or how long the quarrel was, but more because of I have realized how weak I am inside of myself, and how still I keep in myself worldly irritation, irritability, and need to respond and to give back. But it was always good to me, because it was some kind of test, how really I progressed, or did I at all. And the other person, who was also the one who was able to irritate me and to excite me in a bad manner, was my student. We established an iconography studio in the monastery. I was the founder. And in the beginning, it was in the dormitory building, one of the dormitory buildings where the guests used to rest. And for a year and a half I was alone, painting and having peace and prayer. But then Father Abbot told me that I have to accept a pupil and that I have to teach him how to paint icons. He was younger than me, about, I think, 12 years, and he came to the monastery maybe 4 or 5 years after me. He was a clever young man, but very restless. And that restlessness sometimes came to the point of to be unbearable. But what could I do? It was an obedience from Father Superior. So I had to work with him, to live with him every day in the studio. And he definitely had an artistic gift. But he was very stubborn and very self-minded, and he wanted to do everything by himself and by his own opinion. And of course he didn't have enough artistic experience to do so. So very often I had to reproach him and to tell him that this cannot be the way he wants to. And then he would always get upset and angry on me. Extremely unreasonable. But that's how he acted. So I was always trying to appease myself and to be quiet. But again, it didn't work out every time. And sometimes I would lose my temper and lift up my voice. But he wouldn't withdraw. He would fire up himself. And of course, it didn't lead anywhere. So I was always the first one to calm down and to stop talking. Very often in the beginning, later on, I heard from others that he was convinced that I hate him, which is, of course, nonsense. But that's how he was. But always, nevertheless, he was the guilty one. I would go by the end of the day, knock on the door of his cell, and I would do a prostration in front of him and ask for forgiveness. And I would do that sincerely. And I would always say to myself, he's younger, less experienced, and you are the older one. And you should restrain yourself. You should control yourself. It was your fault. Ask for forgiveness. And I would go and ask forgiveness. And he would always consent to it. And he would say, oh, Father, I forgive you. God forgives. Please, you forgive me. And that's how we would restore our mutual peace and understanding. But it was never too easy. But that's what it means to be in a spiritual combat. It doesn't mean that you fight with somebody physically. It means that you fight with yourself and with the spirits of darkness, which incite us to do harm to brother. And in those years, fighting with anger, after such a days when the working hours would be finished and when I would go back to my cell, I would pray very often with tears to God to help me to overcome anger and to give me love, to love my brothers, and never to allow myself to yell on them or to be bitter with anybody, and never to mention hatred. So during years, all those years, very often God would give me sweet tears and real love for a brother. And in those periods, in those good periods, whatever they would do, I would stay motionless. It wouldn't bother me. It couldn't make me say anything, and I wouldn't be irritated inside of me. Staying calm, praying for them, praying for my peace, and even getting a little sad because the brother is upset. So in those days and in those good periods, I would ask Lord, oh Lord, grant me to stay in such a mood and state of my mind and soul all my life, because this is sanctity. The rest of the time, when I was not obliged to talk to somebody because of the obedience or any work that we had to do, I would try to stay silent. Because from the very beginning of my spiritual life, even before the monastery, in the world, I have had realized how beneficial is silence. That is to say, not to talk. Whenever I would talk, no matter how important it was, I would feel the lack of inner peace and subsequently a prayer that comes out of it. Sometimes it is necessary to talk. It is not that harmful if you talk without passion, without heart being in it, but just with a cold ratio, saying what is necessary for every day's occupation. And then the peace of heart and the prayer would be there. But whenever I would, with heart feeling, talk about something, whenever my heart would participate, no matter passionately or not, no matter with anger or with compassion or with joy, then later on I would feel that prayer is not there. It is a great art to commune, to be with people in community, but do not participate with your inner being. That is to say, your inner being, your inner man, has to be with God and your outer personality, which is a practical part of oneself, has to commune and to be in communication with the outer world. This way, you're always in your heart and in your inner chamber, as it says in the Holy Gospel. And it means that even if you're in the world, you can be in your inner desert, closed there, protected, and in deep prayer. So that's how I tried for many years to act. I was reading a lot from the very beginning. When I met with Otto's Christianity, I understood that it is a great science, and it is very important to know their rules and laws and regulations so that you can enjoy all the benefits. And until this day, I read a lot. And in those days, I loved to read lives of the saints, how others struggled. And since I understood that even the greatest saints were only humans and with human weaknesses, as we all have. But the only difference between them and myself and us is the harshness and the greatness and the loftiness of their sacrifice and ultimate struggle. And in one of those lives of the saints, I found that one of them, and as a matter of fact, not only one of them, but many of them, used a certain ascetical feat for preserving silence. They would keep in their mouth a little pebble, and this way they would always remind themselves when they get in touch with people not to talk, because this little pebble underneath their tongue would say, "Here I am, do not talk." And no matter how silly this would look like, it was very effective. And really, I managed to keep silent very often. And I used to practice this ascetic attitude for many years. Of course, not keeping a pebble 24 hours in my mouth, especially when I would go out of my cell and being aware that I'm going to meet others. And whenever I would manage to do that, and when I would come back to my cell, inner peace was there. And the prayer was working by itself in my heart, which was actually the goal of my life, then and today, and it will be forever until my last breath. Because when the prayer goes on in the heart by itself, then the Lord and the Holy Spirit is in the heart, and then man has everything what he needs. Welcome to our radio show, The Way, The Truth, The Life. Because of all those habits of mine and attitude that I try to perform, other brothers would look at me kind of a strange way, thinking that I'm a deluded person and that sooner or later I'm going insane. But only God knew that it was not a way for me to show off and to pretend and to act some kind of spiritual saint, but it was a deep need of my inner being, how to preserve and how to stay alive and normal, because all those passions from my youth were still there and the demons wouldn't let me off. So all those ascetical feats that I used to perform were means for me how to stay alive and stay normal. And I would never think, what are they going to say when they see me acting this way? Because this was the least important to me. The most important thing was to preserve God's grace, because only with it in myself I could live normal. In those years in the monastery of Visoki Dečani, the monastery of my monastic tonsure, I used to perform one more ascetical deed, which was a constant standing, a long time standing on prayer, both in the church and in my monastic cell. Because the prayer is something which is extremely important for a monk. Of course, not only for a monk, for every Christian, for every human being, but for a monk especially, because he is in a constant combat, constant war on a spiritual level. And without prayer, he falls down in passions, and then he is a pitiful sight. But prayer is absolutely opposite with sleep, and not only with sleep, with the drowsiness. And when we sit, and especially if we sit comfortable, and not to mention laying down, we become drowsy, we become sleepy, and simultaneously the prayer is not there, because prayer and sleep are absolutely opposite realities. So that's why to stay awake during the prayer is extremely important. And that's why in Orthodox Christian churches we do not have benches, we do not sit, we try to stand as long as it is possible for us. Of course, we have those special seats, in Greek called stasidia, which are usually around the church, against the wall, never in the middle of the temple, because in the middle of the temple the majority of congregation stands and prays. In the beginning, for a beginner, it could be a little tiresome, but very soon we get used to it, and then we realize how important it is to be standing during the prayer. So this I have realized from the very beginning, already before the monastery in my home back there in Brooklyn. That's what I also found in the spiritual books in the lives of the saints, because some of the saints would go to the extreme and they would use some kind of wooden sticks to stay all night long, or even tying up their hair to the ceiling, to a certain hook on the ceiling, so this way they could keep standing. This can, of course, sound morbid and crazy for somebody who never tasted what the real prayer is. But only those giants, spiritual giants, who became saints, they tried and they managed to find any mean how to stay awake and not to sit down, and many of them never laid down. They would sleep in a sitting position. So that's why, of course, not at that extent, not to that extreme, but I was for many, many years standing for many hours daily. In those days, our church program, church rule, was pretty long. In the morning, it was for about 4 hours, 3.5, 4 hours, and in the evening, about 1.5 hours. So for more than 10 years, I would stand all those hours, firmly, like a candle, never to sit down. And not only that, I would stand in my cell as well at the prayer, because I was spending many hours in my monastic cell in prayer, because the prayer was much more important to me than air and food and drink, even than sleep. I was trying, as I mentioned, if I remember well, in my previous presentations, in my previous talks, that I used to sleep very scarcely, short hours. So it would come to the point that I would be in a standing position daily for at least 7 or 8 hours every day, sometimes even more than that. 2 or 3 hours or 4 hours in cell and 4 or 5 hours in the church. So if I remember well, it would come to the 10 hours daily standing. And of course, my legs ached and it was very often painful. But I would say to myself, let them break, let them burst, but I'm not going to sit. I'm going to be with you, my only love, my Lord, my Jesus Christ, Son of God, the giver of life, the giver of light, the giver of joy, the giver of eternal life. I would stand on my legs like they were out of wood, and then the pain would pass and I would regain new strength again. And it was for many, many hours, many days and many years. Altogether, I think that I was standing at least 8 hours a day, motionless, for about 18 years. And through this behavior, I managed to acquire a very lofty state of prayer. When I say the level and the state of prayer, I do not mean prayer that is common in the world. We go there in the church or in front of our icons, we stand there and say some prayers, or even read them for half an hour or so. This is something more lofty, more sublime, something that is much above this world, higher than this life. It is the very eternity when the real prayer touches human's heart. Although after all those almost 2 decades of standing, I couldn't do that anymore. Now my knees, my ankles and my hips are not that strong anymore. I am 55 now, and especially because I was fasting a lot. For most of the time, I would eat only vegetarian and very often without oil. So I was very skinny and pretty weak, but standing, standing and standing. And finally, my joints couldn't bear that anymore. So now I cannot stand that long anymore. But never mind. I found what I was looking for. I found prayer. And through those years of harsh sacrifice, fighting with my weaknesses and passions, I managed to acquire a very lofty level of mental prayer. Of course, it can always be higher and deeper and better, but I continue to fight and to pray. But now I don't need to stand that long anymore, because now I know the art of prayer. It's not in my possession, of course, completely, because it always slips away. But I know how to fight, and God saw my harsh struggle for more than 20 years, and He has mercy on me now, and He helps me, especially when I make these excursions to my solitude. And only after 2 or 3 or 4 days, He gives me a lot, abundantly, inner peace, which is some kind of a burning cosmic energy, which lifts me up and gives me beautiful inner power, which consoles me and tells me, cheer up, be with strong heart. You have a firm hope that if you continue this way, you will reach the kingdom of heaven. And then, after about 10 years being a monk, the first crisis occurred. It is well known in the monastic world that a monk goes through several crises during his monastic life. And if a monk goes through the initial stage of his novitiate for 2 or 3 or 4 or 5 years firmly, and if he manages to become monk for about 10 years in general, of course, we are all different, but in general, first 10 years are covered with a strong influence of God's grace. So the monk do not face very strong struggle and very strong warfare, carnal, mental, or whatever. And he thinks that he is already saved, that he is a bodiless, and that he is going to stay like this all his life, more in heaven than on earth. But that doesn't happen, since God wants us to realize that this kind of state that we are in is not ours, and we didn't earn it. It is a gift from the Lord, and that from now on, we have to fight for it. We have to deserve it. And after this first initial 10 years, then the first crisis occur. And how does it look like? It appears like all of a sudden we do not feel that inner peace, the sweetness of prayer, the easiness with bodily passions, easiness in waking up early in the morning, standing long time in the church, not being hungry, not being thirsty, loving everybody. In one word, it is like we came back to that old bad feeling, like we were back in the world, empty and feeling worldly, when we were using a lot of other things to console ourselves. Now, all of a sudden, after 10 years, living like in heavens, all of a sudden, you realize it all vanished. And usually, monk feels extremely upset about it. And he doesn't know what has happened. And is he a cause of it? Did he do something wrong? And then he tries to recall all his deeds. What did he do to initiate such a bad state of mind and of inner feeling? And this can be so harsh that certain monks can get into a state of depression and even a state of hopelessness and despair, the ultimate despair. And this period could be very dangerous if a monk or if a person doesn't have a guide, a spiritual experience guide, who knows from his own life experience that this is a regular thing and that it passes away after a while. And it is usually called a spiritual drought, because you feel very dry from inside, like dry, cracked ground without a drop of water, and that nothing can grow and give fruit from there. A man, a monk, in those moments feels like the ground of his soul and his heart is so hard and dry that nothing can grow from there and nothing can give fruit. So these moments are very, very hard. They are very difficult. And there is a word in Greek and Serbian that I really don't know the synonym in English, but it means when you are left by God, to be abandoned by God. And it is a terrible feeling, like when a most loved person of yours leaves you and goes away. And in those periods, if a monk comes to understanding what is going on, still it is very hard. But then the only thing that he understands, that it is not a question going into the despair, but only to fight back and to be constant and to preserve yourself in fight, in prayer, in fasting, keeping vigils. So approximately about after 10 years of myself being a monk, I entered this very hard period, and I didn't know what to do with myself, and especially because of the situation in our monastery, since the bishop of our eparchy was our spiritual father at the same time, and he was the one who was confessing us and giving spiritual counsels. The abbot was still a young man. That doesn't mean that he was not very serious and experienced, but the thing was that he was not assigned to work with us spiritually. So, and the bishop in those years, in this period, because of very hard political situation in Kosovo, he was very often absent, and more than that, absent from the country, going all over and talking to people from the western part of the world, from the western communities, asked for help for his people and his flock back there in Kosovo. So we were more or less by ourselves, alone, and this was not good for us, because in such a difficult situations we couldn't help ourselves. We could do that only slightly by reading Holy Fathers, but that was not enough. In those heavy moments, you need a live person, experienced live person, to give you consoling word and to instruct you how to proceed further on. So the only thing that could help me in these days, to my opinion, was to go to Holy Mountain and to see experienced old monks over there, to talk to them and to ask for advice and to seek for a spiritual counsel, which was extremely important and necessary to me. So the father abbot was an understandable man, and since I was not a youngster and a beginner, and he knew me already that I was one of those monks who are obedient and, let's say, among good monks. So he said, "Well, Father Arsenio, I think it's a good idea. So here, take a car and go to Mount Athos." So that's what I have done. I went there and I spent 10 days in the holy mountain, Mount Athos, this monastic republic down there in Greece, in Aegean Sea. So I had a luck to meet experienced elders and to receive good counsels. And after speaking to five of them, especially the one was very helpful to me. It was the Father Superior of the monastery of Karakalo, Greek monastery. He was the abbot over there, named Philotheos. And he was a spiritual son of Father Ephrem, who was the abbot of monastery of Philotheo, and whom I met in United States, where I used to live, when I used to live in the monastery of St. Ikon of Zadonsk in Pennsylvania, who was again a disciple of renowned and famous Athenite father and a holy man, St. Joseph the Hesychast, the Spilaut, as Greeks say. So it was that very strong and very healthy and very holy spiritual thread that I managed to find on Mount Athos. And I remember well the words of this spiritually strong and experienced man, Father Philotheos. He told me, "My dear brother," I told him, "that I cannot pray anymore. I do not have compunction in my heart, that I don't have this tangible feeling of presence of the Holy Grace, of repentance, and especially the tears. I lost my tears, spiritual tears, praying tears during the prayer, which are extremely important for deep prayer." And he told me, "My dear brother, you have to know and you have to remember very well one thing. Remember, from this moment, if the Holy Grace, the tears, and all those feelings that you were talking about never come again until the end of your life, you still have to be firm in your decision and resolute to stay a monk, no matter what happens to you and through what kind of periods and changes are you going through. Because the monk is actually recognized not in the periods where the grace is there, but especially during the periods when the grace withdraws, in the dry periods, in the periods of spiritual drought. Then, in those moments, a real monk, a real Christ soldier shows up his firmness, his faith, and his love towards God and the fellow man. And he goes through them as a winner. So remember, I'm telling you again, the monk, the real monk, is recognized in those periods. So rejoice, be of good and strong heart, and know that this happens to every serious monk. And it's only a trial, it's a test from the Lord. He tests your faith and your love. Just remember the holy martyrs that gave lives in the early centuries of our church. And what is this? A little trial to you. So go through it, be cheerful, be firm, be strong. But no, be sure, the grace will come again. It is only a period. So it was extremely beneficial and important to me, fruitful, because somewhere deeply in myself, I knew what he was talking to me. I read this many times in the books and sayings of the Holy Fathers. But when you enter such a state of mind, then it's not enough, because there is a strong war, mental war, and then you need a live person. You need somebody in front of you who by himself went through similar occasions and moments. So you could hear from his mouth his live experience. And thank to the Lord, he gave me an opportunity to go to the Holy Mountain, to meet serious, aged, even holy spiritual guides, monastic elders, and they helped me. Father Philotheos, there was a Father Damaskinos, the hermit, Father Agaton, the Serbian in monastery of Hilandari, and few more of them. So, like a bee full of honey, I went back, consoled and pacified. I came back to my monastery, fortified with these counsels, and I continued my life with new strength and new resolution. I will stay in this fight until the end of my life. So God helped me, and I continued through new combats, new fights, new temptations, and that's how it is until this day. About what happened later on and further events, I will tell you in our next meeting. Until then, goodbye, and I wish all the best in your life. Thank you for listening Radio Svetigora, the radio station of the Serbian Orthodox Church, Diocese of Montenegro and the Seaside. Blessed by His High Eminence, Metropolitan Amphilochia.